when we use the term the law, we mean the law of Moses. The law of Moses and keeping the law of Moses, or attempting to keep the law of Moses, did not bring righteousness. Paul speaks of righteousness without the law in Romans 3:21. In Romans 3:22, he speaks of righteousness which is by faith. In Romans 4:3, he speaks of Abraham who believed God, and it, that is, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 5:1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, being justified by faith, not by the law or the works of the law or righteous acts, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The law of Moses was for the purposes of, number one, identification, and number two, intensification. The law of Moses did not create sin, but it identified the actions or the attitudes in our lives, or in the lives of the Jews, I should say, that was sin. And then by that knowledge, guilt was intensified. The feeling of not having done right was intensified. So by the law, there was no crediting of righteousness. By the law, there was no new birth. By the law, there was no impartation of the Spirit. By the law, sin is identified. By the law, sin, or the consequences of it, or not having done it, are intensified. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, that law entered that the offense might abound. There was already offenses. There was already sin. But law entered that the offense or the sin might abound, that is, become more clear to us, or to the Jewish people, I should say. Now, he wrote again in Romans 7:5, "It was law that stirred up sin in me." Whenever Paul says, "I read the law," or "I was aware of the law," then law stirred up sin in me. It intensified its character, and I identified it more critically and closely. Now, in verse 7 through verse 13, Paul gives a personal testimony of how sin, or rather law, and how sin, being stirred up by the law and intensified by the law and identified by the law, affected him, and how it may affect us. In verse 7, then Paul is asking the question that he anticipates from other people: if sin was stirred up by the law, is the law sin? Chapter 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then?" That is, what will be our conclusion? Are the law and sin, are they the same thing? Was the law to be considered as that which produced sin? Was it the fruit of the law? That is, was sin the fruit of the law? Again, Paul uses this expression, "God forbid," which means let's not even think about it, or "heaven forbid." This is an unthinkable thought. And then the negative, "No. It was by the law," Paul said, "I had not known sin, but by the law. It was the law that showed me sin." Now, he doesn't mean he had never been a sinner until he read the law. He means, "I learned what sin is by the law. I learned the nature of sin by the law." And then he gives a good illustration of how the law identifies sin. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." The word lust here means desire which fastens itself towards anything. Desire that attaches itself upon its object. Now, that's what The word lust means, and the word covet is exactly the same word. So Paul says, I had not known covetousness, except the law had said, thou shall not covet. Now there are other statements attached to that commandment. In Exodus 20:17, it says, thy neighbor's wife and the material possessions that he has. But Paul simply wants these people to understand that covetousness has to do with desire, not action. And it seems that Paul, like many of the Jews, had never been able to come to a conclusion that sin can exist without the action. They had always emphasized the act and the action, and they had termed these sinful. They had little problem with things like adultery, with things like stealing, because these were overt actions, and they could be seen and then be judged to be sins. But they had a great deal of difficulty with sins of the heart. Without the law specifying desire as a sin, Paul would not have believed himself to be a sinner by desiring, by lusting. But it was the covenant that said, or the commandment that said, thou shalt not lust, that made Paul aware of the fact that it was sin to lust. We might sort of turn an old statement around. It was the act and not the thought that counted, according to Paul. And yet the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when Paul read the statement, thou shalt not covet, then he understood it. He came to maturity of thought and mind and understood it. Then he said, I recognized sin for what it is. And he's giving his own personal testimony. Verse 8, but sin, now not the law, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. But sin, now don't read that, but law, but sin taking occasion by the commandment. Now this word occasion means that from which anything proceeds, a starting place or base of operation. It has in it the idea of what's used to get something started. I guess in Arkansas we can talk about a pry pole, and perhaps in better, not better company, that'd be wrong to say that because I'm here, but in other places we might talk of a fulcrum. That's what gets things started. That's a point of strength. And Paul is saying, but sin, now, and he's going to show you how exceedingly deceitful sin really is. Not the law, but how exceedingly deceitful sin is. But sin, using the commandment of God as a starting point, as a base of operations, wrought, and that has in the idea of energize and to work. It's a very strong word. It means to achieve. By the commandment, caused to achieve, and notice what he says, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. All kinds. It just means that there were many kinds of sins of the heart. The word concupiscence here is the same word that's translated lust and covet. So it means to fix one's desires upon. Paul, and this is a little difficult concept, I think, not only to catch, but to accept. Sin found its rallying point in that commandment that he's just quoted, and stirred within me every sort of evil desire. It was sort of like a light. That commandment, thou shalt not covet, it seems to be the one that opened Paul's eyes. It was like a gigantic light turned on inside of him, and when the light shone, it worked in Paul, or worked and energized all kinds of evil thoughts. It seems that indicated in this is the idea that Paul rebelled against that thought, that he actually resented very deeply the idea that desire or coveting or longing after a thing was a sin. And he even mentioned just the neighbor's material possessions. Now, probably Paul, as a very aggressive human being, had sought to achieve much in his life. And he probably considered the fact that this commandment against coveting really was directed at a man like him, who through his ambition had coveted and fixed his desire upon many things. Now, these things might not be evil in themselves, but to desire them above and beyond a certain point is to commit sin, according to the law of Moses. And Paul said that sin, used as a basis, as a focal point, the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and just stirred in me all manner of sins of desire and lust and covetousness. Now, it doesn't have to be directed toward a woman or a man, someone of the opposite sex. That's, you know, we usually think of lust. Oh yeah, we know what that is. You lust after a woman, lust after a man. But we can lust after things, and the things themselves may not be evil at all. But it is that epithumia, that desire that attaches itself and won't let go, so that we do anything to accomplish or get that which we desire. We're willing to break the law to get something that's okayed by the law. Now, Paul, by the commandment, saw that the desire that he had was sin. Now, for without the law, sin was dead. Law statements identify sin and give it, quote, life. Until I read the law, I didn't feel the guilt. That's the idea. I didn't see the consequences. For without the law, sin was dormant. Okay? It really didn't bother me. Without the law, I really didn't feel any kind of bad feeling when I lusted, that is, when I coveted. I just simply didn't feel the burden of it. For I was alive without the law once. And what he means is this: there was a time when I too did not have the law, and I was, so to speak, alive. Now, he means there was a time when I was ignorant of the law. Doesn't mean that there was ever a time when he wasn't under the law or the law didn't apply to him, but it simply means there was a time when I felt very alive without the law. Evidently, that has in it the idea of happiness and contentment and a very optimistic outlook on life. Paul said, there was a time in my life when I was ignorant of the law that I felt very satisfied, very content, and very optimistic. But when the commandment, that is the law, thou shalt not covet, whenever the commandment came, that is whenever I read it, whenever I understood it, sin revived. And that word means it returned to life. But when the commandment was brought home to me, that's the idea, when it was made alive to me, when I read the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and then I understood it and my mind interpreted it and it applied to my heart, then the sense of sin found new life, and with that, I died. Now, he didn't die physically, of course, and he didn't even die spiritually, because he was already dead spiritually. But I think Paul means, I found myself in a hopeless, useless, pessimistic, frustrated circumstance, laden with shame and guilt. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. But when the commandment was brought home to me, the sense of sin found new life, and with that, I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. This does not mean that the commandment would give eternal life. It has in it the meaning of happiness and contentment and satisfaction. Thou shalt not covet. If we learn not to covet, then we can find the kind of contentment, the kind of peace, the kind of happiness that we should have in order to really live life. That is, the commandment is ordained to life. The end of the commandment will bring life. The commandment might first produce death. That is, I'm ruined. I'm a sinner. I can't help myself. But that gives way to repentance, which by faith gives to us life. The aim and purpose of the law of God was not to kill and to slay, but to eventually bring life. But he said, I found it to be unto death. This does not mean that it would give eternal life. It has in it the meaning of happiness and contentment, satisfaction and peace. Paul rested in his self-righteousness. I think he read the Ten Commandments and he read the other parts of the law, and he thought for a long time and said, you know, I've never broken any of these. I love my mother and father, and I have kept the Sabbath, and I've just done all these things. And he sort of skipped over, thou shalt not covet. But then, evidently, in the reading of it and in the studying of it, suddenly that commandment jumped out at him and literally jumped on him. And it stirred him and angered him and even led him to perhaps say things he shouldn't say and to do things he shouldn't do, because sin took hold of the commandment and used it to stir up all manner of agitation in Paul. Sort of used it as a pry pole to get Paul over the edge. Paul said, when that happened, I died. I no longer had the purpose that I really wanted. It destroyed all the confidence that he'd gained by looking at the things he didn't do. But finally, he looked at the law and found out that it described his character. It described who he was inside. And then Paul saw himself, quote, as a dead man. Now, I know that Paul doesn't believe that law can bring life. In Galatians 3:21, and you let Scripture interpret itself, but in Galatians 3:21, Paul said, is the law then against the promises of God? That's a question. Another statement, God forbid. Now notice, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there wasn't a law that could produce righteousness, and therefore we're not righteous because we keep a law or a set of laws. We have righteousness because it's imputed to us by faith when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin here is personified. It is presented as being a person or a living thing. But sin, taking occasion, and that means a starting place, I think of it as a sort of a crack in the armor that Paul had built around himself, a crack in the self-righteous armor that Paul had built around himself. It is the pry pole. Sin used the commandment as an instrument. And Paul said, sin deceived me. He deceived me by the commandment. He used the commandment to deceive me. Paul rebelled against the law. Sin urged him to lust, and then the law made him unworthy, or made him worthy of death. Paul said, you just have to look at this commandment, and you have to look at what happened when you understood it, to understand how deceitful sin really is, because evidently Paul is saying sin deceived me so that I looked upon the commandment as an evil thing, as a bad thing. Perhaps Paul had even said God shouldn't have ever put that commandment in the Ten Commandments. He perhaps used it like he did the church. You know, Paul persecuted the church of God. Paul blasphemed the church of God. He said, I did everything I could to take it off the face of the earth. And evidently this, thou shalt not covet, had stirred Paul to some real serious declarations and real bad behavior against God. Now, someone's going to say, Paul, if the law stirred you up that way, if the law affected you that way, then the law must be bad. Is the law bad? Is it evil? If the application of it killed you, if by the application and interpretation of it you die, and it creates a lust and an intensification of the feeling of sin and guilt, then the law must be bad. Paul asked verse 12, wherefore, he makes the statement, rather, wherefore the law is holy. Paul anticipated this kind of reaction. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy. Now he uses two words. Notice. Wherefore the law, the whole system that God gave us unto Moses, it is holy. Hagios, it's like God. It reflects the character of God. And the commandment, which commandment? Thou shalt not covet. It is holy. Now notice how he adds to the words holy. What is it? It's just. That is, it's fair. It's right. And it's good. That is worthy of our admiration. See how Paul's attitude has changed? He said, you know, you people can't say that commandment is unholy and unjust and that it's bad because of what it creates in us when we receive it, when we see it for what it is. Because Paul, in verse 13, continues his explanation. Was then that which is good made death unto me? And there's that strong negative. God forbid. If the law is good, why did it bring death to me? Paul said, don't think such a thing. Don't even accept such a thing. He's saying, I was a dead and dying man when the law came. But sin, not the law, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The word appear here means to throw light upon it. Just actually to, like taking a flashlight and turning it on and looking at it. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The word working here is the same word we get energy from, and it has a prefix on it, which means that it worked hard and it achieved something. It was sin that killed me, and thereby sin exposed its true character. It used a good thing to bring about my death. Paul would be subject to death, physical death, by stoning if he was guilty of covetousness. And yet Paul says, the law didn't bring the sin in my life. Sin was already there, energizing death in me. And that which came by the law was simply identification and intensification of my knowledge of guilt and the fact that sin was bringing me to death. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What's the commandment? Thou shalt not covet. That sin, already there, by the commandment might do what? Become exceeding sinful The word exceeding means super eminently plain, without any doubt whatsoever, and showed by the commandment how sin was intensely sin. I don't know of anything that frightens all of us any more than to have some disorder and have the physician tell us we need a biopsy of this. Now that means we're going to take a literal physical piece of that lump or that tissue from that particular organ, and we're going to slice it as thin as we possibly can, and we're going to take it into the laboratory, and we're going to put it under the most powerful microscopes we have, and we're going to take chemicals, and perhaps we'll stain those cells with a certain chemical, and if it is malignant, then through this staining process we'll be able to see whether it's malignant and how, what kind of malignancy it is, and identify it, and then we can tell you how serious this particular problem you have may be. That creates in all of us a great deal of anxiety, and I know that it probably should, because we fear cancer. But when they take a piece of that tissue and they put it under the microscope and they put the chemicals with it to identify it, those chemicals do not create cancer. They're inert within themselves and harmless. They don't create cancer. But by the action of the chemicals on the cells, upon that biopsy, then the scientists can tell us if that which we have is malignant and if it may produce death in a short period of time. Now, Paul said that's the way the law was, and I think he's speaking specifically of the Ten Commandments. That's the way Paul said, "Thou shalt not covet," was to me. Paul said, "I just had a small problem, little lump. I did, but it was not hurting me. It was no problem. I just hardly noticed it ever." But then God's holy word took a biopsy of it, and the Holy Spirit tested it, and the word came back to Paul, "You're a dead man. You're a dead man. You're not a dying man. You're a dead man already. You're dead." And Paul said that just stirred me and awakened me to how bad things really were. He said, "If I hadn't had the commandment, I just wouldn't have known about it." Now that's what the law was to the Jew. That's what the law was to Paul the Apostle. It was a litmus test. It was identification. It stirred them to action. Of course, the cure for that spiritual disease was Jesus Christ. You turn from the death that had been commanded by the breaking of that law. You turn to life that was provided in Christ. Well, the diagnosis is out, isn't it? For all of what sinned comes short of the glory of God. It's been identified. How? By God's word. You don't have to question it. It's fatal. Paul said, in that circumstance, and I believe this is a sense of what he's talking about, in that circumstance, I turned to Almighty God, and I repented of my sins, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, we'll learn next Sunday, God willing, that this didn't kill that carnal nature of Paul, but it created with him a new man and a new spirit and gave him new life. And then Paul describes his personal experience of living in the flesh with two natures and two desires and two entities existing within him. one sinful, the other holy. Paul then describes how he lived. Even though he had the sentence of death in him, he didn't die, except he died to sin. And I think that'll help all of us tremendously, because the experiences that Paul had may very well be ours. Now, we didn't read the law of Moses, but we heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thought we were all right up until then. But then we heard about him dying on the cross, and we heard about our sins, and when we had that, it was a report from the laboratory, and the report was, we're dead. But then we acted and trusted in Christ and were given life, and the sentence of death was obliterated, and we were set free and given life eternal, not temporary, but life eternal. But that doesn't mean that the old man died or that the old person is dead. Now we live in the Spirit, but we have to reckon with the flesh.